Our story has got a simple side to it, but it's also a little bit complicated. My story is a CMS story. And just to correct him a little bit in the name there, CMS is no longer Church Missionary Society, it is Church Mission Society. And that is significant. It's a significant change. CMS has been going through many changes in the last few years, and that is one of the significant changes that they made. And it's significant because the word missionary has been misused in some circles. So we need to be very careful, or been misunderstood in some circles. And CMS, as part of the changes, used to come from here to there, and we were recipients. I'm going to go into the story, but we were recipients of CMS missionaries coming from here to there. But CMS has since changed, and they are now, the strapline for CMS is from everywhere to everywhere. At that time, there was an assumption, and we could debate this and argue about it. At that time, there was an assumption that it is here that had the word and there needed it. Where there was, you know, Asia and Africa, I'll speak for Africa and other parts of maybe South America and so on. But now there is a recognition that the gospel is everywhere, maybe hasn't touched every nation, because the word of God says that that he will be on his way back when it touches every nation. But it is everywhere in the world. But there are places that need, there are places that have needs, and there are places that have resources. And CMS is saying, we will find the need, we will find the resource, and we will facilitate the exchange. And so from everywhere to everywhere. And it is with that kind of idea in mind that I am here, you know, in Manchester as a missionary or a mission partner, as the language is now. But going back to Busia, which is a little town in the western province of Kenya, and there's a little village there called Bujumba Village, that is where I come from. And so anybody, I see a Kenyan there. Yeah, you also Kenyan. And any Kenyan will know when I say that I am from the Luhya tribe, because the Luhya tribe lives in that area. And sometime, my story with CMS starts sometime ago, maybe about 100 years ago, when my grandfather writes in his little journal that an albino came over the hills. But this albino had a good message, and the message turned our village upside down. My grandfather must have been a little boy, or maybe he even just heard it from somebody else prior to himself, because he must have been a very little boy at that time. But he was one of those people who really embraced the gospel with his entire being. And he was a stubborn Christian from that point on, who wanted to see what the Bible says practiced in true life in the village. And so to this day, three generations later, they quote him. You know, they say Samuel wouldn't have liked that. And he was even named Samuel. Samuel wouldn't have liked that. He wouldn't have allowed us to do that. You know, so he was quite firm on what he believed the gospel demanded for us in terms of our life change. And so, of course, growing up in the village, I left the village at age 7 or something like that. And so I was too young to really remember like perhaps the religious practices, apart from going back later on, which I have now engaged with some of what was happening perhaps before the missionary came. And some of the things that were happening, some of the religious practices that we had to put aside because the missionary came with a message that was a little different from what we were doing, would have included things like the consultation of the dead. We used to do that as part of our religious practice. And I believe that the consultation of the dead wasn't a worship of dead bodies, but a belief that a person who has just died could be in that interim kind of situation, and we could send them to God or to the gods, wherever the supreme being was there. And that is why we consulted. We tried and passed our messages on so that our messages could reach God, because this intermediary has left us, therefore understands us, but is about to go or has just gone. So we'll understand both sides and will be a good representative for us. But that had to stop, because the Bible teaches otherwise. We did things like pouring libation, you know, and so on. And there was witchcraft, like you will find witchcraft in every place. I'm sure there is witchcraft going on here in Britain too. But those things had to go. But some of the missionaries in our lands made some mistakes too. So they brought a good message, but some of them, in their interaction with the tribes, made some mistakes too. And mistakes that could be, you could use the analogy of pouring out the baby with the bathwater. Things like the drum. We use the drum for a lot of our things, but the drum was actively used in traditional worship. And so the consultation of the dead and the witchcraft and so on, the drum was always used, and shakers were used, and other musical instruments were used. When the missionary came, in some of the areas, actually majority of the areas, the drum had to go out. And so the drum was not involved in worship for a long time, until the Africans started to embrace the gospel, understand it for himself, and really start to understand the theology a little bit more and study a little bit more. Then the African is the one who started to reintroduce those instruments back into worship. And right now, if you went into Kenya, you will find that the drum, I'll mention the drum because it was a big issue. The drum is back in church. There's some churches that still resist it, but the drum is back in church. Other things that were happening, which I feel, you know, we can hang on to, especially as we think in terms of the Western Christianity today. And I'll be reflecting on that a little bit, in the situation that I am in. But just sort of hang on to this, that the African has been said to be notoriously religious. When you came out of the house and you tripped at the door and fell, it wasn't just you didn't watch the doorstep and the height of it. There was a spiritual reason why you have hit the ground. If you went out and had a nice day, there was a spiritual reason why you had a nice day. And the taboos and so on that were introduced in some of our lifestyle to teach different things were all connected into spirituality. So in the African life, there was no distinction, there was no division between this is my life and this is my worship. This is secular and this is spiritual. It was all mishmashed together. It was all spiritual. And that's something that we can borrow. But as I said, I was a little bit too young to really speak authoritatively about what was going on in the village, even at the time that I was born, even though I was a third generation Christian being born and bred in the village. But I remember, you know, games, and I remember devotions, you know, family devotions. I remember a bit of that even at age of 7. But every night, my father made sure that we had devotion. Every Sunday, we went to Sunday school and so on. As I was growing up, I did not know any word specific for uncle. I didn't know words for auntie. They were all fathers and mothers. Again, that's something that we can borrow. Growing up, every adult was respected and was referred to in a very respectful way. And the older they were, the more we respected them. And we almost revered them. I just want to mention a little bit more about work and play, because we are so quick in the world today to look at where young people or children are involved in some kind of labor. We enjoyed labor. We enjoyed work. In fact, there was a very thin line between work and play. Harvest was my favorite season. When we were in the shamba, in the farm, you know, digging out what we needed to dig out, whether it was potatoes or whether it was groundnuts. I loved the groundnut season especially because we could eat them raw while harvesting, you know. It was fun and everybody came together. It didn't matter whose shamba it was. We came together and harvested that was ready. And then we ganged together and went into the other person's shamba and harvested that was ready. And there was community and there was communication as we communed together in the harvests. And there was sharing. As I say, our mothers were there and our fathers were there. And they all took care of us. If I was walking down the street and I was in trouble, and one of the fathers was passing by, he took care of me, whether he was my blood father or not. And that's how we grew up in our village. So the missionary comes, and he brings a new message, and a message that we believed and embraced. And we embraced it wholeheartedly. And it changed, as I have said, it changed a lot of our own traditional worship. I grew up knowing the church as Siemesi. We were just saying, I'm going to Siemesi. Going to Siemesi. We thought it was a name, the name of our church, Siemesi. Later on to realize CMS. So it must have been a missionary, a CMS missionary that came. At least CMS must have been involved in one way or the other, because the church that was planted was a CMS church. Later on, it was then adopted by the Anglican, and it was an Anglican church. So right now, an Anglican church stands in my village. I think it's St. John's. But it was CMS. But my big point is that we embraced this gospel wholeheartedly. And it overturned the village. One reason that it might have overturned the village that I like to share, because some of you might be saying, how come it was so successful there? And how can we transport what happened there to here? And those are some of the questions that we're battling with as we've come from that setting to this setting. I believe that part of what is happening there, as I've described, our home, our village, was already interacting as a community. It was a working community. It was people knew each other. They were one thing. It was an extended family community. Everybody was related in the immediate village. And so they were getting along quite easily with each other. When missionaries came to a village and found that it was functioning that way, they needed to just consult and find out who the gatekeepers were. And with the permission of the gatekeepers, they would start to introduce the message that they had brought. And once the gatekeepers embraced the message, then the missionaries' work was done. Because it would be the gatekeeper's work now to start spreading the word. Basically say, this is something we believe in. This is something that works. We have seen it work for us. You know, and they just get the village to embrace it. And that is why you hear stories of entire villages just changing, becoming Christian. And it's the story about my own village. But as I said, I then left. I left Busia and went into the city, Nairobi City, at that time really growing. And it has continued to grow. Nairobi has 4 million people. The official count in the books is 3 million, 3 point something million. But even the mayor knows that it is 4 million people that live in Nairobi. And within Nairobi, there are churches there, and we'll describe some of that and why CMS would be looking into Africa and other regions like that, asking the question, can we borrow some of that? Can we send some people from there to other areas? As we describe the church in Nairobi. But anyway, my initial ideas that came into my mind as I came into Nairobi were, first of all, coming from the village is sparsely populated compared to Nairobi. Nairobi was crowded. I felt like there were people everywhere, and there were homes everywhere. In the village, you have a set of houses here, and then you have land around it, and then you have another set there, and then you have land around it. And I was not used to this. There was a lot of noise, and cars, and buses, and the first place we lived, there was a little airport. There was a military airport in the neighborhood. So planes coming off. It was exciting to start with, but it just became so much to take in on daily basis. But those were my initial times. As I said, I was brought up in a Christian family. And as I'm being brought up in a Christian family, all the parameters are drawn from me. I am protected. I'm shielded from any intrusion. So spiritually, quite dependent on family, but not really knowing that I was dependent on family. I thought I was a Christian until I went to boarding school. And a lot of Kenyans will go to, I don't know whether you too went to boarding school. A lot of Kenyans will go to boarding school, especially in the secondary school time. And many of the good secondary schools or high schools will be boarding schools. And so away from home I went, and suddenly I realized that I'm exposed. Where it was quite easy to lead what was a Christian life within the family, it wasn't as easy, it wasn't coming naturally when I was exposed, when I was alone, when I was with other kids from different backgrounds. And the school rules were not enough to dictate a Christian life. And so I felt quite exposed. And for a long time, I was making wrong decisions. I knew what was the right thing to do because I had learned it from my parents and I had grown up in it. But they weren't the choices that I was making. I wasn't making good choices naturally. So I was confronted in high school by this whole thought of, is Christianity always communal, or is there something about me embracing it for myself? And on May the 12th was just coming in, it was just after midnight, May the 12th, 1980. I was tossing and turning in my bed. I had listened the previous night to somebody speak. I don't remember even the topic that it was, but I know that it disturbed me enough for me to be tossing and turning in my bed, sweating and turning with the sheets, you know, they're sticking on me and everything. And in my dormitory bed, I was saying, enough is enough. Monday is going to be difficult for me if I'm going to keep tossing and turning like this. So I got up and I woke a Christian friend up. I knew this was a Christian. I went, woke him up and said, I want to become a Christian. And in the Kenyan language, I want to be saved. I want to be born again. I want to accept Christ as my personal savior. Anyway, this particular person pulled me out of the dormitory because